Bibles, I invite you to find John chapter 13 this morning. John chapter 13. We are glad that you are here today as we dig into the Word of God. As has already been said, we had a significant event in the life of our family, so I thought I'd show you some pictures. Go ahead, Jeff. The significant event was that we went on vacation. So I thought I would show a bunch of pictures. Keisha doesn't know about this. So that's us. I think I said it a couple of weeks ago. Our 30th wedding anniversary is coming up in October. So we took a trip to Alaska, something we had always wanted to do. We decided to get up close and personal with Alaska nature. So that's us going on the zip lines 100 feet above everything else. So it's not scary at all. You got gear on and people there, but you're up really, really high. So this was my favorite activity, the next picture. Just hanging out. Just hanging out. You see that Keisha's wearing a long sleeve shirt. I am wearing a short sleeve shirt to soak in the cooler weather. Because as soon as you come back, they open that plane door. It doesn't matter where you're sitting, and you just feel the life suck out of you. It's the heat and humidity before you even make it out of the plane. Many of you have been to Alaska, so you get to see the beautiful things like we saw, the beautiful creation. That was the sunset one evening. There are lots of those. And then there also was a significant event occurred, and this is us finding out about it and meeting her for the first time on the phone. On our vacation, because she came a week early. She didn't care that we were away. But here is the significant event. Here's Miss Landry Kate Littlefield. She's, She's the most beautiful, smartest little girl that's 2 weeks old that you've ever met in your life. If you don't have grandchildren, you should get some. Mine are not for sale, but here's another picture of her first day. Everybody's asked me how Brooks, her 20-month-old brother, is handling her. Here's when he got to meet her. He was a little unsure of her at first, but now he likes her a lot. He likes to rub her head. He thinks that's the greatest. So here's another picture of her as I'm holding her. Here, my mom got to meet her as well. I think she's smiling at me there, but maybe not. Maybe it's gas. I don't know. And then here's another picture of Keisha holding her. She's definitely smiling there. And then last weekend when we finally got to meet her, I was holding her and Brooks wanted to help me. So there he is holding his baby sister. There's a lot of pink in the house now. I'm not sure what happened there, but it's all good. So we praise God. Thank you for your prayers and concern and congratulations. We are thrilled to be grandparents, and to have two of them is even more of a blessing. But we're glad to be back and glad to be a part of this church family. Today we're going to continue our series in the book of John, and I've entitled today's message, "Not All of You Are Clean." Our theme this year in studying the Gospel of John is more Jesus, because we all, let's be honest, all of us need more Jesus in our lives. If you're walking close to him, then you recognize and acknowledge humbly that you need more of him. If you're not walking close to him, if you'll stop and think about your life, I think you'll recognize that you need more Jesus in your life. It's never a bad thing to have more Jesus in our lives. But it's up to us as to whether or not we will intentionally focus on having a deeper, more intimate relationship with him, because he's available. After all, that's what he sent Christ to the earth to do, to remove our sin, to die for our sin, as we've already celebrated in communion this morning, so that you and I can have a right relationship with him. He doesn't want just a surface relationship. He wants a deep, personal, intimate relationship with you. As a reminder, we started this study back in the end of January, first part of February, and we did the first 5 chapters of the Gospel of John. Let me also say a huge thank you to everybody who filled in for me. Thank you to Pastor Chris, who preached the last three Sundays to allow me time to go away. Thank you to everybody who filled in my behalf, taking my responsibilities to be able to allow me to go away and things to continue here in such a good way. Thank you for being a part of this church family. John chapter 1 through 5, we've learned that the Gospel of John was written in about 90 AD, about 100 years, 90 years or so. So in the first century, but less than 100 years after Jesus had died. The Gospel of John is written as a reminder, as a help to the Jews who lived in Jerusalem, who lived a lot of the gospel while Jesus was there, to help them believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The perspective in the Gospel of John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other three Gospels. But John is trying to help present Christ as a person. Let us see his personality. Let us understand who he is and what he's trying to do. The Gospel of John, as we learned at the beginning, is written around seven miracles. The Gospel of John is more evangelistic than it is detailed about the everyday life of Jesus, like the other Gospels tend to be. It also reveals to us not only who Jesus is, but who he represents, God the Father. There are also seven I Ams and 21 chapters. We learned in the first five chapters of this book of John, about the seven miracles, we saw three of them, where Jesus turned water into wine, where he also healed a royal's son, and where he also healed a lame man who had been stuck by the pool of Bethesda, waiting for someone to help him. We also learned in chapter 3, it's not listed as one of the seven miracles, but it is the greatest miracle. We learn in chapter 3 about salvation, that God loved us so much that he provided salvation for us. Our challenge as we began the gospel of the book of John was to make sure that we understand the difference in our lives as the people of the gospel that Jesus challenged, also had to be challenged with, is that physical is different than spiritual. Spiritual, the things of God are way more important than the things of this life that you and I value. A life forever with him is way more important than the stuff that you and I are trying to accomplish in this life. And sometimes we lose sight of that. We also had a memory verse that we learned together, and I'm sure all of you remember it. It was John 3, verse 36. Can you say it with me? If you can, you can try. John 3, 36, Jesus said, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Remember that? That was a long time ago, wasn't it? But it's hidden in our hearts if you took the time to learn it. John 6 through 12, we did May, June, and into July. Just a quick reminder, we did the next four miracles. We did the feeding of the 5,000. We also talked about Jesus walking on water. We also talked about the sixth miracle, when he healed a blind man. And we also talked about him raising Lazarus, his friend, from the dead. Remember, John 11:35, Jesus wept. We also were challenged in these chapters to recognize not only who Christ is as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, but what he did for you and for me. We also were challenged to understand that he is the one who made our life free from sin possible. And we also learned two memory verses, John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let's continue in this gospel as we pick up John chapter 13, and I'll talk a little bit more about this new section in a moment. But join me in John 13, beginning in verse 1. God's word says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him." Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." This section of scripture, John 13 through John 18, excuse me, through John 17, is Jesus using the last opportunity as he knows, because he knows what's coming, his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension back to the Father. These are John's recorded words of Jesus and his last words of teaching to his disciples. Have you ever faced death and written a letter to your loved ones? What did you tell them? Did you tell them things that were important to them or to you? Was it things about daily life, or was it bigger, more important things? Did you tell them the details of how to make sure the grass is cut and make sure the weeds are out of the flower beds, or did you tell them how much you love them? Have you ever been with somebody in their last hours of life? Were they most concerned about the things of daily life, or were they more concerned about the bigger things, knowing that you were loved, knowing that they appreciate you, or if there's any unfinished business between you and them, that that be taken care of? These are the last instructions that Jesus is giving to his disciples. You and I have the benefit of knowing that. So as we read through those, I would challenge us to think about what he is doing to them and what he is teaching them in chapters 13 through 17. Chapters 18, 19, and 20, we'll see the details in John's account of his death and burial and resurrection, even his arrest and all that's wrapped up in that. And then John 21 is a fascinating chapter that we'll get to at the end of the year. But this starts a whole new section where Jesus knows, he says it in verse number 1, he knows this is it for him on earth, but he is prepared for that. And he wants to make it known, and John says it here, that he has loved his disciples to the end. He's served them, he's taught them, and he's about to die for them. And while he's told them that he's gonna die for them and come back to life, they're not getting it, but they're not supposed to get it yet. So I want you to see what happens in verse 2 in this very spiritual, godly section of what is happening as Jesus prepares to die. John says in verse 2, "And during supper, the devil," what does he have to do with any of this? "The devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him." Why in the world does the devil get a say in any of this? This is about Jesus. This is about what Jesus is going to do on the cross for you and me. Remember the "it is finished" declaration? We just celebrated with communion. But the devil has a part in here. But I want you to think about that with me. Why in the world would God allow him to have a part in here? It says that the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, that literally means he threw it into his heart. He caused him to want to do this, to betray Jesus. That's what the devil did here. Does the devil know what he's thinking? No. But he's given the opportunity and he's taken advantage of it. You ever given in to sin? You ever done something that after you did it, you wish you hadn't? That's the same kind of idea here. That's what's happening with Simon. But I want you to understand a little bit about Simon. We've studied him before. Judas. Judas Iscariot, John says it here. Judas is his name, and he's from the village of Cariote. Iscariot, from Cariote. Why is that important? It's important because in Jesus' day, the village of Cariote was full of zealots. Is that a bad thing? No. These were people that were passionate for God. They wanted to do anything that they could with any breath that they had to bring about the kingdom of God. So Judas, recognizing that Jesus could be the Messiah, he's doing everything he can to put him on the throne. Because remember, this Messiah is coming. The kingdom of God is about making sure that that Messiah is on the throne, that he is ruling and reigning in Jerusalem, and all of the nation of Israel will be taken care of. So the zealots spend a lot of their time doing whatever they can to help with that. So many of the zealots will spend hours, if not most of the day, copying scripture over and over and over again. The zealots, in some cases, are the reason that we have the Old Testament, in some cases, the New. The Dead Sea Scrolls, many of those were written by people who would be described as zealots. Because we have so many copies of scripture, then that authenticates what you and I are reading today. So the zealots were all about the kingdom of God. Judas isn't a bad guy. Judas is trying to help God do what he's trying to do. Have you ever tried to do that? Excuse me, have you ever prayed and then saw the situation and thought, well, I can help God a little bit here. Let me help talk to this person and get him to do what I need him to do. And then that'll help God figure out the situation that I need him to take care of that. If you've ever done anything close to that, then you and I are the same as Judas. Judas is trying to bring about the kingdom of God. He's not trying to destroy it. Does he understand what he's doing? No, but he's passionate about it. So the devil is involved here because God has a bigger plan that the devil doesn't even understand. So here, look at verse 3. Jesus knowing, number one, that the Father had given him all things into his hands. Excuse me. So Jesus knows that he has all authority from God. Number two in verse 3, Jesus knows that he came from God. Number three in verse 3, he knows he's going back to God. Excuse me. This cough drop isn't working. So Jesus has all authority. He knows who he is and who he's from. And in the midst of all of that, he becomes a servant. Grab me a drink of water. Thank you. So he begins to serve. Jesus, who has all authority, sets his authority aside and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples as they're gathered for their last meal. They don't understand what he's doing, but he does. History records that washing people's feet in Jesus' day was disgusting. They would walk along roads. They didn't have paved roads. They didn't have sidewalks. Thank you, dear. Okay. All right, let's see if that works better. Sorry. But history records that those who would be asked to wash feet would oftentimes take their own life because they didn't want to have anything to do with it. Why? Because people walked on the dirt paths, same place the animals walked. You ever walked behind an animal before? If it goes to the bathroom, who's cleaning it up? A lot of times they're just there. Well, they didn't have indoor plumbing like you and I do, so if you need to go to the bathroom, a lot of them would just stop on the side of the road and do what they needed to do. That was just the way it was. That's disgusting to you and I, but that's the way it was. That was the way of life. So you can be grateful that you live in this day and age and not theirs. But you walked through all of that. And so if you came into somebody's home and they truly wanted to show you hospitality, then they would wash your feet or have somebody else do it. How would you like that job? Not very much. So Jesus gets down on his hands and knees, fills a water basin, puts a towel around him, and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Disgusting. But he's doing it for a bigger reason, and he comes to Simon Peter. And Simon says, not a chance, you're not doing it. And Jesus clearly tells him that if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me. Simon says, then I'll take it all. Wash my hands, wash my head, do whatever you need to, because I want to be a part of what you're doing. He didn't understand even what he was saying, but Jesus did. Think about the humility that it took for Jesus to do that. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, about Jesus' humility. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was willing to humble himself because of what it meant. In verse 11, he talks about being clean. Look at what he says to Peter. He says, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. The word clean there is used twice. You are clean, but not all of you. When he uses the word clean there, he's talking about physically clean. That's what that word means. The dirt is washed away. Like taking a bath or a shower or washing your hands. You're washing the dirt away. But look at verse 11 when he begins to talk about Judas betraying him. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. That word clean is different. He's meaning spiritually clean, cleansed of sin and unrighteousness. He's saying Judas is not clean. He is ritually unclean. He is not pure because of what is about to take place. So let's see what else happens. Join me in verse 12. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Or do not speak of all of you, I know the ones who I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send and receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus' message is different than what they physically understand. His titles would normally preclude him from serving, but he met a need. He took care of them self-sacrificially, not because he had the job, but because the need was there. He didn't care that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that was about to die for them, because it was bigger than that. Kind of like those conversations at the bedside of somebody who's passing away. And he says to them, you should learn to meet needs the same way, because what they don't understand is not only is he gonna die and ascend back to the Father, but they're gonna go out. They're gonna be his legacy, and they can refuse, but they're not going to. They're gonna serve him because they have been chosen to do that. Jesus says to them in verse 15, I've given you an example. That means he's the model. He's the way that they should follow. He says it to them. In other words, they need to learn to meet others' needs in a way that shows the love of Jesus to those whose needs are being met. He also makes the point in verse 16, John does, through Jesus' words, that one who serves is not greater than one who's in charge. In our world, we need people in charge of things. We need people who are in authority over us, but that doesn't mean because you're in authority that you can't serve. For some reason in our world, we think that serving is somehow beneath us. It wasn't beneath Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who's seated at the right hand of God, interceding for you and I. He's still serving today. He's talking about you to God. Humility is the mark of a true servant of God because we see it in Jesus. In verse 17, he reminds them. He says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. How often when you see a need, do you meet it? Or maybe better, how often when you see a need, do you choose not to meet it? Have you ever been nudged by the Holy Spirit to do something and you said, I don't have time? You've come across somebody or somebody's come to your mind, you think, I need to reach out to them. I need to call them. I need to text them. I need to stop by. Maybe it's out of the blue or maybe it's something that's been occurring over and over again, but you just don't make the time to do that. You are blessed if you do these things because giving is often way better than receiving. Verse 18 tells us that Jesus chose Judas to betray him. Remember, he's a zealot. He's intentional. He's passionate every day about bringing about the kingdom of God. Jesus even quotes here Psalm 41, verse 9. Listen to it literally. Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. In other words, Jesus says by choosing Judas to betray him, he is fulfilling the scriptures that came before him. In verse 19, he says that his followers will see the fulfillments. He's telling them what is going to come. They may not see it in the moment, but they will later on. And the goal is not that they see those fulfillments of what Jesus says is coming, like his death and burial and resurrection. But more importantly, as they look back over it, that they not only see the event, but more importantly, they believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he reminds them in verse 20, as these disciples go out, those who receive them also receive Christ and the Father who sends them. They're not going of their own free will. They're going as representatives of Christ. You and I need more Jesus in our lives. He's our example. But do we follow his example? If we read a scripture this morning that says Jesus loved broccoli and ate it every day, would you? If he's our example, would you? If Jesus went to the poor and the downcast and helped them, would you? If he washed the feet of those who had disgusting feet, would you? If he says all you have to do is believe in him and you too can have eternal life, would you? Or would you think there's more to the story? Jesus is our example, but we must follow. And finally, all of us, if we want more Jesus in our life, we must learn to serve like Christ did. That's what the disciples were learning. They were being instructed in that. Their first instruction in this occasion came with Jesus doing it to them. And then he begins to teach them as we see him sitting back down at the table after he washes their feet. You ever had somebody wash your feet before? It's the most humbling experience you can ever have, especially if your feet have been in their shoes or smelling all day long, or you know your feet are disgusting. And somebody comes along and takes your shoes off and washes your feet, you'll be humbled by it. You'll also listen to what they say because it removes all of your preconceived ideas of what may or may not be happening. The disciples had to learn to serve like Jesus did, and all of them, most of them, history records, die a martyr's death. In other words, they told people about Jesus and got killed for it. You and I have trouble going across the street or to the table next to us, or to the family reunion and taking a stand for Christ. The disciples did because of what they saw in their Savior, Jesus. More Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he didn't just tell us what to do. He did it. He lived his life here as an example. Thank you that he did not give up on us, but he was willing to die for us. Help us, Father, to be willing to serve like he did. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.